1 Peter chapter 2, the phrase in the psalm was that he has shown us his salvation. He's made his salvation known to us. So many of you in this room this morning, you know the salvation of the Lord. You know the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. I know this about you. You know this. You know Jesus Christ. So now that we have begun new life in Christ, what's next? What now? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to take your eyes to two verses many of you know very well. Some of you have this memorized. What's next in salvation? Well, he says, like newborn infants, 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He is good. Father, thank you for your word that we have sung and prayed and now proclaim. Thank you for the salvation that you've made known to us through your beautiful and glorious Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, the righteous one, our advocate, the one in whose merit we stand and rest. Thank you that for so many of us in this place, you have raised us to new life. You've given us your salvation. You've made us new. You've forgiven us and delivered us from the condemnation and the wrath that we deserve. And so now, Lord, that you have begun a new work in us, would you continue it? And would you put within us a fire this morning, a desire, a craving, and a longing, like newborn infants, to grow in the salvation you've given us, to go further, to discover more, to experience deeper the grace, the love, the power of God. And so, Father, would you help us to do that this morning in a few specific ways? Would you send the Holy Spirit now to challenge us, to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to give us a longing and a craving for more of you? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, I began a short series on the mission of the church, the mission of the church. And I began by challenging us to as a church, to glorify Christ more as a church. That more of us would be evangelizing and bringing others to Jesus so that he would get more glory. And that more people discipling others and being discipled, that glorifies God more, doesn't it? More people serving, more people using their gifts and their time and their resources, that glorifies God more. And more people deepening spiritual fellowship with one another in relationships in the church, that glorifies God more. And that more people worshiping the Savior with a heart full of praise, that glorifies God more. But the only way to glorify more is to grow more. And this morning I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you to personally grow in some specific areas of spiritual growth, both individually and as a church. I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. And if we will grow personally, then we will grow as a church. A healthy tree grows, and a healthy tree bears fruit, doesn't it? A healthy Christian grows, and a healthy Christian bears more fruit. And the same thing is true of a church. A healthy church grows, and a healthy church bears fruit. And the same thing that is true for a tree is true for us personally, and is true for us corporately as a church. The more we grow, the more we bear fruit, the more we're going to glorify, the more we're growing. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how to grow. Some specific ways to grow. And I want to give you, before I give you ways to grow and how to grow, I want to talk to you about why you should want to grow, why you should feel compelled to grow. And it's very, very simple. The reason why, there are two reasons why, very simple reasons why, that we should grow. And the first one is simply this, that he is worthy. He is worthy. That's why we should grow. That if you're a, listen, if you're a Christian, you know that. Amen? And you believe that. If you're a Christian, he is worthy because of who he simply is as God. Exalted God. And he's worthy because of what he has done for each of you, each of us, through his son, Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise because of what he's done for us through Jesus. Think about the cross for just a second. And you'll once again feel, oh, he's worthy. He's worthy of being, of me growing. There's another reason that you should grow, and that is because those two things are true, because God is who he is, because God has done for us what he's done for us through Christ, what I also know is true is that you want to bring him more glory. And if you're a Christian this morning, you want to bring him more glory than you bring him. Can we say amen to that? Amen. If you're a Christian, here's what I know about you. If you're a Christian, I know that you love Jesus. I mean, that's part of what defines you as a Christian. You love Jesus. He's not just somebody you admire. He's not just somebody you know about, maybe know the facts about him and the facts about his life and the story of his passion and his resurrection. What I know about you is if you're a Christian, you love Jesus. And you want to grow in your love for Jesus. You want to love him more and you want to glorify him more. So how do you do that? How can you grow in your love for Jesus, and how can you give more glory to Jesus in your life? Well, it's very simple. Three words. You must grow. You must grow. The good fruit only comes from trees that are still growing. Think about that. Remember the time Jesus walked by a fig tree, and he was hungry, and there was no fruit on it, and he cursed it, and it came back later, and it was withered. A good fruit, a good growing tree. Good fruit only comes from trees that are still growing because they're still being well nourished, right? You think about it. Why are the apple trees up in LJ still, why do they bear fruit? Why do the oranges down on the south border of Texas, why are those orchards growing and are in Florida? Because they're being well watered and well nourished. Same thing is true of your life as a Christian. You'll only be growing when you're well watered and you're well nourished. That's when you'll be bearing fruit. But there's one thing that the devil does not want you to do. He does not want you growing to be more like Christ, because he does not want you bringing any more glory to Christ. Listen, and he will distract you from that. He will, and he has some of us, he has distracted us. He will deaden you to spiritual things to keep you from growing and keep you from glorifying Christ. He will discourage you. He will discourage you. He will defeat you. He will mislead you. All to keep you from glorifying Christ. He will tempt you, or he will make either to stumble into some sin where you're trapped in it, or to keep you from growing and keep you from glorifying Christ, or he will just make you cold and indifferent to spiritual things, to Christ. And he will do anything and everything in his power to keep you and I from growing more in the Lord. And so I want to challenge you to defy him in your life. I want to challenge you to fight him and to prove him wrong, to overcome him, because your faith, we've already overcome him because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So because of that, let's overcome him. Let's overcome him in the actual practice of our life. I want to challenge you to grow more personally as a believer, okay? 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, last Sunday, I began with a question from 400 years ago, from the Westminster Catechism. It's the very first question. You've heard it? If you were here last Sunday, you heard us repeat that what is the chief end of man? Do you remember the definition? The answer is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the first thing that I want to ask you this morning is this question. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? One thing. One thing. We've already sung it this morning. Some of you have experienced it this morning. This line from Psalm 34, verse 8, where David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you tasted it this morning? Tastes good, doesn't it? He tastes good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's such a beautiful way, a poetic way of capturing this idea of enjoying God. That's a heart that's enjoying God. Now, in the Old Testament, that was a very, very vivid metaphor for enjoying God. But in the Old Testament, God had a plan to teach His people, Israel, how to enjoy Him. Have you ever noticed this in the Bible? God had this plan to teach His people how to enjoy Him more. He didn't just come out in Moses on Mount Sinai, thundering, smoking mountain, and say, "Be happy with me." The peals of thunder roll. No, He didn't do that. He didn't say it that way. No, what God did to get His people to enjoy Him was that He did things for them to help them be really happy with Him. That's what God did. He did things for His people to make His people really happy with Him. First of all, He told them this, things like this. He said, when you go into the promised land, you're going to go and you're going to live in houses that you didn't even build. Some of you dream of that, living in houses other than the one you live in, right? A better one. You're going to live in houses that you didn't have to build with your own hands. You're going to get to eat the fruit from vineyards that you didn't even plant. You're going to live in a land that's so rich, that's so beautiful, so bountiful, it'll flow with milk and honey. I mean, get the picture in your mind. What a promise. I mean, what a beautifully poetic way of saying it. Flowing with milk and honey. Can you taste it? And you know what God did? He kept His word. He kept His word. And then God said this. He said, "I want everybody, all of my people, I want you to come together in Jerusalem several times a year for a nationwide feast. I want everybody in the city in Jerusalem, come into the city several times a year. We're going to have a nationwide feast. Not one, several. Not one Thanksgiving meal, several. And when you come from your towns and your villages and your fields and the valleys and the mountains where you live, when you come, I want you to bring offerings that are portions of your harvests and portions from your flocks. And I want you to come and I want you to worship the Lord with those things. Bring the grain. Bring the wine. Bring the meat and the vegetables. And I want you to come, and I want you to lay it all out, and I want you to enjoy magnificent feasts with each other in my city, Jerusalem. I want you to eat rich, delicious food. I want you to drink the best aged wine. I want you to sing happy songs. I want you to dance and clap and laugh and praise God for the harvest. Enjoy your harvest. Enjoy the harvest. Enjoy the joys I give you." In other words, enjoy your God. And those rich foods and that aged wine and those vegetables and that fresh hot bread, it helped them taste and see that the Lord is good. And what it did was, it made them increase in their enjoyment of God. When they tasted that stuff, it made them increase in their enjoyment of God. But in the New Testament, you and I have tasted so much more than that. So much more. It's Charles Spurgeon, the British pastor from the 1800s, he said it really, really well. I can't say it better than he said. He said, when we are united with Christ by faith, we were brought into such complete fellowship with him that we were made one with him. And that his interests have become our interests. That we have fellowship with Christ on so many levels and in so many rich, life-giving ways. We have fellowship with Christ in his love. What does that mean? That means that what he loves, we love. Amen? What he loves, we love. He loves the saints. And so do we. He loves sinners. And so do we. He loves the world, and he even died for it because he wants to see the world transformed back into the holy and righteous paradise that he originally made it to be. And we want that too. We have fellowship with Christ in his desires. That he desires the glory of God, and we labor for the same thing. That he desires for his people to be with him where he is. And oh, do we long for that too. That he desires to drive out sin. And we fight sin under his flag. He desires that his Father's name be loved and adored by every creature on earth. And that's why we also pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we desire the same thing. Our food and drink, like Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent us and to finish the work. But we have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. We're not nailed to the cross, and we don't die. A miserable death like that. But sharing with Christ in his sufferings means that when he's reproached, we're reproached. When Christ is shamed and blasphemed, we are shamed and blasphemed. In fact, to the believer, it's a very sweet thing to be disgraced for his name's sake, to be despised for following Christ, to have the world against us is a sweet thing. We're not above our master, are we? And when we suffer for him, we fellowship with him. We also have fellowship with Christ in his joys. We're happy in his happiness, right? We rejoice in his exaltation. I mean, have you tasted that joy lately? I mean, there's no purer joy, there's no purer delight this side of heaven than having Christ's joy fulfilled in us. And that's when our joy is the fullest, isn't it? So why grow? Why grow more in Christ? Because he is worthy. And he is good. And because you want to bring him more glory. And when you taste and when you see that the Lord is good, guess what? You will enjoy your God more. More. Listen, what would happen? What would happen if, for us as a church, when our personal lives are so set on fire with hunger, so burning with hunger for more fellowship with Christ in the Scriptures. What would happen when that was true of each of us as individuals in this church? They were set on fire, hungry for Christ, hungry to study the Word of God so we could know Him better, enjoy Him more. I mean, what would happen to our Sunday school attendance and our fellowship group participation? What would happen to our worship services if we had people getting here early to get the best seat with the air full of anticipation to meet with God and to give Him praise? I mean, with the volume raised, with full-throated singing, praising His grace and praising His glory. With hearts brimming with love, brimming with praise to Christ because we've been enjoying Christ throughout the week and our own time in the Word and prayer. I mean, wow, man, I dream of that. I want to be like that. I mean, don't you? Listen, our own spiritual growth, it doesn't just benefit us personally. When we enjoy God ourselves, it has this magnetic power to draw other people to the God we enjoy. It has this power, when we enjoy God, it has this power. It draws people to enjoy the God we enjoy. People want to get in on that. Right? I mean, when people walk by maybe on the street and they look into a restaurant or a sports bar and they see the entire crowd cheering, they stop and look and go, what's going on in there? They've just seen somebody score a kick into the goal or a touchdown or a home run. They're cheering that. It has this magnetic power to stop us in our tracks and go, what's going on? What grabbed them? And that's the same thing true with us as Christians. When we have the joy of God in us, or when we enjoy Him, when we're smitten with Him, it has this power to draw others in to enjoy God with us. I mean, for example, if you want your kids and your grandkids, if you want them to value the worth of God, how are you going to get that into them? I mean, if you want them to worship Him from their heart, you know, that part of them you just can't reach down into and twist knobs and just make it happen and flip switches and just guarantee an outcome. That part of your child, you can shepherd your child's heart, but you can't change it. How are you going to get your kids to value the worth of God and worship Him from their hearts? Well, I'll tell you how to do it. Show them. Just show them the worth of God by your own heartfelt joy and worship. See, when they see mom and dad, when they see grandpa and grandma, when they see you genuinely loving and enjoying Jesus Christ and genuinely exalting and trusting in Christ, they're going to be drawn to find their joy and trust in Him too. It's how it works. Now, I know that sometimes we come to church tired and hurting and sad. And sometimes we come to church and it's all we can do to hold it together and just be here. But here's what I know. I also know, and I didn't learn this from a book. I've learned this from sitting right there on the front row feeling this myself in this same condition. I also know that when we feel like that, we simultaneously feel desperate for the Lord to touch us and help us and somehow heal us during the service. Don't we feel that? Part of why we come, isn't it? And that's how some of you feel today. I know the chances are there's more than one of you here today feeling like that. In fact, there's chances are there's a lot of you coming here today feeling like that. And I want to tell you the Lord knows the aches of your hearts. He knows the aches of your hearts. And He knows the burdens you are feeling. He knows the anxieties that are wound up tight in you. He knows. And I also want to tell you that He will meet you right where you are. He will meet you right where you are. And for some of you this morning, He already has. He already has. And He will come to you to assure you of His love. He wants to assure you of His love. And now you want to be assured of His love, don't you? And He wants you to be. And He will remind you of His sovereign power over your trial. He wants to remind you of that. He wants you to know that He's your rock in the midst of what you're going through. He wants you to know that. He wants you to feel that. He wants you to rest in that. He wants to comfort you with His forgiveness. He's not just wanting to get information in your head. He's wanting to affect your heart and your emotions. He wants to comfort you with His forgiveness in spite of what you've done this week. Do you know that? He wants to comfort you. He wants to lift the guilt that you're feeling. He's there for you to trust, to rest in, to be loved by. He's there for you to enjoy again. And so when we're discouraged, when we're discouraged, and when we hear you, and when we see you, when we're discouraged and we see you worshiping through your tears, that is so powerful. It just has this God-given power to give us strength and give us encouragement and give us faith and give us hope. When we see you worshiping through your... That's how it works, guys. That's how it works. See, you come here needing grace. And as you're getting it, you're automatically becoming this channel of grace to the others of us who need it too. As we watch you worship through your tears, we watch you sing, or we watch you pause to listen because you just can't quite sing that line. It's so deep. And somehow, God, in His power, uses that to give us grace. God at work in you spills out onto us. So grow in your enjoyment of God. And you will be like this rock dropped into the pond, making waves of impact on all the other people around you. That's what you are every time you come here. Every time you gather with God's people here, or fellowship groups, or Sunday school, you're like a rock dropped in the water, and the rings of waves are just causing the rest of us to move and be moved. See, if you will come and if you won't keep God's work to you just to yourself, if you'll come and let that out, then what'll happen is weak brothers and sisters are going to get strengthened because of you. And when you come and your enjoyment of God is on the outside, it's spilling out, discouraged Christians are going to get heartened by seeing your hope. And sad Christians are going to get cheered up and strengthened by your joy. And sinking Christians are going to get lifted by your words of encouragement. And people who are drifting spiritually, untethered from the shore, are going to get drawn back to Christ because of your devotion to Jesus Christ. People get attracted to Christ by your captivation with Christ. When the people of Israel each brought the fruits of their own personal gardens and their own personal fields and their own personal flocks, when they brought all their personal goods to the feast gatherings in Jerusalem, you know what happened? Everybody was blessed. Everybody enjoyed the harvest together. They shared it. It's their personal gardens spilled out in blessing on everybody else. Their personal joy in God became other people's joy in God. And so when your personal enjoyment of God is increased, ours is increased also. So help me out. The more you enjoy the Lord, the more we enjoy the Lord together. When your spiritual life is enriched, our spiritual life is enriched also. So the healthier that you get as a Christian, the healthier the church that you're a part of gets because of you. Because of you. And that just doubles the blessing on you. Now, enjoying God more will have some real practical results. It's not just the results, but the results of enjoying God actually spill back on and help you enjoy God more, which give more results. It's this cycle. And so I want you to see that. So number two, what's the one thing you could do this year to increase your faithfulness to God? Enjoying God is going to have results. It's going to have a result in faithfulness. So what's one thing you can do this year to increase your faithfulness to God? If you're going to grow, listen, if you're going to grow, you have to be intentional about it. You show me a person who just assumes that they'll grow automatically, and I'll show you a person who's disappointed. In fact, I'll show you a person who will decay. Let me ask you, just as your friend here, what 2017 was for you? Was it growing or decay? Just before the Lord. So how can you grow? What actions can you actually take to increase your faithfulness to God this year? That's what I'm asking you. Let me give you some really practical help with this. First of all, which spiritual disciplines, this is letter A, which spiritual disciplines do you most want to make progress in this year, and what are you going to do about it? Now, by spiritual disciplines, what I mean is things like reading the Bible, praying, worshiping, giving. Spiritual disciplines. Go back to 1 Peter, verse 2 and 3. Read it again. Like newborn infants, what does it say to do? What's the way we grow into salvation? It says, long for the pure spiritual milk. The Bible, the Word, the truth, the nourishment. That by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So spiritual disciplines are simply things like taking the time, the self-discipline to read the Bible, to pray, to come to worship, and to give. And there are other things like fasting. Now, I want to be honest with you. So I was thinking about this and praying about this week. I began to think about how that we have made Bible reading and Bible praying out to be a faithfulness issue. If you're faithful to God, you'll read the Bible and pray. Well, it is a faithfulness issue, but it's more than that. You know, we've made it a duty. And it is, I understand that, and I'm not diminishing that. It's a duty to pray, and it's our duty to read the Bible. But you know what? Duties are so unmotivating, aren't they? Are you any of you ladies just so excited about going home clean the house, toilets and tubs and the? That's just got to be done. Duties are unmotivating, right? So isn't this more than just a faithfulness issue? Isn't reading and praying and worshiping and giving, isn't this really also an enjoyment of God issue? Can we see it that way? Can we come at it that way as a worship issue? That isn't reading God's word. I mean, think about what I just called it. God's word. This is a person's words. This is not just the Bible, this encyclopedia on the shelf, this reference book. No. Isn't reading God's word Isn't that hearing what he says? Is it praying, just talking to God? Talking to God. I mean, aren't those things actually acts of worship, hearing and talking to God? Aren't those things actually acts of worship and fellowship with God's heart? Things that we do that help us deepen and strengthen our relationship with our Lord and sweeten our relationship with our Savior? That's what they do. See, when the Lord is our delight, His word and His company will be our delight. So, I would encourage you to become a more frequent Bible reader so that you can be more of a God enjoyer. I mean, what's one thing you could do to improve your Bible reading and Bible enjoying this year? I want to encourage you to become a more frequent prayer. A more frequent prayer. So what's one thing that you could do to improve your prayer life this year? I want to encourage you to become a more frequent worshiper, a more self-forgetful worshiper, where you just forget about yourself and you forget about your inhibitions and you just worship the Lord with abandon. But I want to encourage you to be frequent in your coming and frequent in your going up in your heart and going loud with your voice. I want to encourage you to become a more generous giver. These are acts of worship. These are acts of enjoying God. So what steps, for example, do you need to take in your own finances to become a more worshipful and generous giver? When you want to enjoy reading the Bible again, and when you want to enjoy praying and worshiping and giving, here's how to do it. Here's how to increase your enjoyment of those things. It's very simple. Expect to encounter God when you do them. Expect to encounter God there. We're not just reading the Bible as a reference, as a theology manual, but as a way to get to God's heart, to hear His voice. So letter B. What area of your life do you most need growth? And what are you going to do about it this year? Now, I'm giving you all kinds of things here. And what I'm praying here is not that you would take all of these things and work on all. Maybe you have the bandwidth to do that. But most of us only have the bandwidth for the Holy Spirit to really take one or two big things here that I'm mentioning and work on. And that's His grace, by the way, because most of us couldn't handle big change and big growth in our life in more than one or two areas, right? And God is so merciful to us to work on one major area or a couple, two or three major areas of our life to really hone us and change us and shape us, grow us and improve us and make us more like Christ. And so that's my goal here. So I'm going to mention some things. I'm going to be throwing some things at you here. And what my prayer has been is that the Holy Spirit would take the one or the few that you need to hear and really just drive it into your heart, and you would take it and God would use it in your life this year, that you would really focus on that and invite Him to come in and deal with that in your life. That's my prayer, okay? So I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I want you to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit speak and push on you, prod you, prick you, pierce you, whatever it is, however you want to describe it, and say, that's the area. Okay? You with me? What area of your life do you need most to grow, and what are you going to do about it this year? Behind that question is this reality, that we need to have a holy discontent with our present spiritual condition. A holy discontent that where I'm at right now is not good enough. It's not enough. I want more. I'm hungry for more. I long for more. I want to go more in the Lord. That's what I mean by this, a holy discontentment that, for example, I want to know God more. I'm hungry for more of Him. Now, I don't know what heart in here that's a Christian heart couldn't say that, right? I want more of Him. I want to bring Him more glory than I did last year. So maybe you simply need to grow in greater faithfulness to the spiritual disciplines, for example. Maybe that's the area that you really need to work on this year. Maybe that's it. Or maybe you need to grow in some area of greater holiness in your life. Grow in greater holiness in some area of your life. I don't know what that is, but the Holy Spirit knows, and I'm trusting Him to let you know and me know. And here's one way to help begin to discern that. What sin do you most need to repent of? So there's an on-ramp to figuring out what you need to grow. What sin do you need most to repent of? You may struggle with a hair trigger anger problem or a hair trigger temper, for example. Or maybe you have this shackle on your eyes that binds you to illicit images, lust. And you need to be set free. And you need to get some long-term victory, some repeated victories over that. Maybe that's it. Maybe you have difficulty taking responsibility. And maybe that's not just a need for the teens and 20-something. Maybe that's true in your life. Or maybe flip the coin over. Maybe that you have difficulty setting boundaries and limits. Maybe that's it. Maybe you have some bad habits. Maybe just your attitude needs a general overhaul, right? I mean, attitude is everything, so pick a good one. Maybe you just need an overhaul on that. Well, how would Hebrews say this? How does Hebrews say this? It says, lay aside every weight, every distraction. And some of you have things in your life that are not sinful, but they're distractions to your growth in grace. Maybe some of you have some major, some of you, maybe you need to think about this. You have some major time wasters in your life that you need to dial it back. Maybe there's just some ways you need to simplify your life because it's distracting. The weights, lay aside everything that diverts you, Hebrews says, and every sin that besets you, that knocks you off the path, off the King's highway of holiness, that knocks you into the ditch. The sins that keep besetting you, knocking your feet out from under you. So fight. Fight your sin with some fresh zeal. Pray for that. Pray for fresh zeal. Pray for fresh faith to fight your sin and a fresh hunger for the Lord. That's a lot of the deal there. It's not just removal of sin. That creates a vacuum. Now what? Now fill it with hunger for the Lord. Hunger for holiness. Grow. I would challenge you in this area of holiness to grow in your detachment from this world and in your love for the next one. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your online life. Maybe it's your night life. Growing in holiness, here's a simple definition for you. Growing in holiness is the decreasing frequency of sin. That's growing in holiness. And maybe you need to grow in holiness. Maybe you need to grow to have greater love. I mean, that is the second greatest commandment after all, and it's not the second greatest commandment for nothing. You need to grow in love. Maybe your love needs to become more patient. I'm just giving you ideas. And the Holy Spirit apply this to you as you need it. Maybe your love needs to become more patient. Maybe your love needs to become more unconditional. Whatever it is, be kind. Can I just encourage you with something? Be kind to people, even the people you love the most in your home, because everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Everyone. People always need a good word. People always need an uplifting compliment to give them hope. And it takes very little effort to do that, but it really lifts people up. So easy. Look for ways to do this. So maybe you need to get better at love by becoming a better encourager of people, a better encourager. So think of someone you want to encourage this year. Maybe you need to grow in your leadership at home, brothers. Maybe you need to increase the quality of your marriage, sisters and brothers. Maybe the Lord is telling you you need to grow in humility. As we sang today, don't fear humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though being equal with God, he made himself nothing. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to practice the art of deflecting attention away from yourself better than you do and considering other people more significant than you. What are some areas of your life? Maybe you need to be quicker to admit when you were wrong and just be able to say the words, I'm sorry, a lot more quickly. That's humility. And that's love. Maybe you need to grow in your faith. Just your faith, your trust, where you're trusting the Lord more quickly. You know, it's not the last thing you get to finally trust the Lord, but you're trusting the Lord more quickly, and you're trusting the Lord more decisively and more trustingly through prayer. Maybe that's how you need to grow. Listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I know most of what I've been saying today has been to Christians, but if you're not a Christian, I just encourage you to ask God to help you understand and believe the gospel, to have faith. Ask God to give you that. Ask God to help you want to put your personal trust in Jesus Christ if this gospel stuff really is all that we're saying that it is. I mean, I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian yet, to encourage you to keep coming on Sundays and to keep listening and I want you to ask questions. Feel free to ask questions, any kind of questions, and start asking God to help you trust him. If you are a Christian, let me finish with this. If you are a Christian, grow in your courage for personal evangelism. Your courage to share the good news with people who don't have it. So whose salvation will you pray most fervently for this year? Listen, just whatever it is, what area of your life do you most need the Lord to change? And what are you going to do about it this year with his help? What is it? This is all about glorifying Christ more in our lives. And to glorify him more, we must grow more. None of us have arrived. So let's get started. Let's get started again. And let's ask the Lord for his grace to help us starting right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. What glory, what righteousness you have revealed to the nations in sending your Son, his death, his resurrection, his salvation. Thank you that so many of us have so undeservedly come to know your salvation. I pray that others, even today, would come to know the joy and the life that's found in Jesus, the life that we have found in him, that you would draw them today to Christ. And Father, what I ask you for also is that you would give us the hunger of a newborn baby, for mama's milk. That you would give us the hunger for you, for Christ, to enjoy you more, to know you more, to love you more and be loved by you, to enjoy you, to taste and see that you are good even more. And that God, by that increase of joy in our life, that you would increase also our faithfulness to you, not merely as an act of duty, but that you would teach us how to be faithful to you out of delight. Delight in you. Gratitude to you for your grace to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would identify in each of us today the areas that you would most convict us that need change. And that we would cry out to you for your help and trust you for grace to do it and cooperate with you by our obedience and by some strategies that make us more faithful to you so that we might enjoy you even more. Thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you've put in our hearts love for you. Make it increase. In Jesus' name, amen.